Good morning. Clark just read for us from Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We started several weeks ago back in Hebrews 1, and we've worked our way through this book. And as I told you at that time, this epistle is a little different than most of the other ones, particularly the ones Paul writes. It starts out like an essay, you know, in the beginning. It talks about the fact of facts, 1, 2, 3, 4, in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And then it progresses by the time you get to the second chapter like a sermon. There's different topics and different statements and then arguments for it and so forth. And then it ends like a letter with exhortations at the end of it, the 13th chapter. And we've arrived. We have gotten to the exhortation section of this. Basically, the verses that Clark read for us were exhortated to show our love, to not just talk it, but to show it. The writer is doing what he told us to do in Hebrews 10 and 24. He says that we're to assemble together, and we're to do it to stir up one another to love and to good works. And that's what he's trying to do in this. He tells us that we're to let brotherly love continue. Love toward our brethren. How important that is and how lacking that is in so much of religion today. The importance of brotherly love, I think, is first stated by Jesus in John 13 and verse 35. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's a sign of discipleship. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to stop and think for a minute, am I a true disciple of Christ? He says that's how people are going to know that you're a disciple, is by the love that you have. So this idea of brotherly love is not some just casual thing we need to think about every once in a while. We have to love our brother. Now, are our brethren always lovable? No. You ask any wife and she'll tell you occasionally her husband's not lovable. Kind of aggravates every once in a while. Of course, if you ask your husbands, they'll say the same thing. If they're away from their wives where they can say it safely without causing problems. True love is one that loves. And that's to be a mark of discipleship. John tells us in 1 John 3, in verse number 14, it's a sign of spiritual life. He said, "By this we know that we've moved from darkness to light. We've moved from death to life if we love one another." We've moved from out in the world where we're separated from God, where we're spiritually dead, to spiritual life by the fact that we love one another. Now I want you to notice, this says let brotherly love continue. The Hebrew brethren were already loving. They already, in this epistle, have been stated in the 6th chapter in verse 16, that they showed great love toward God and toward the saints. And we need to recognize them for what they had done. This is not a new thing that he's introducing here. He even tells us in the 10th chapter in verse 32 through 34 that they had shown their love to the writer, to the author. But he says, let it continue. You know, one of the problems as a marriage counselor you sometimes get into is you have a couple come in and say, "I don't love him anymore. The love has died out. It's just, there's no longer there." Now, what a marriage counselor usually tries to do in that situation is stop and say, "Well, why did you marry him in the first place? Well, I loved him then. Why? Why?" Stop and go back and look at what generated that fire, what generated that love, what generated that emotion in the first place, and see what happened. We need to know that we can have that kind of love for one another. Even when the one that we're loving is not too lovable some days. We all have cranky days. We all have days when we're hard to get along with. But this command is to let brotherly love continue. For the need for brother love never diminishes. Never diminishes. Paul understood that when he wrote to the Philippians or Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verse number 9 and 10, he tells them that they are to excel in love. I love that word. They were to excel in love. He said, you need to grow, you need to excel in love. And then, excuse me, he wrote to the Philippians in the 1st chapter in verse number 9 that you need to abound in love. So the whole concept of brotherly love is one that is throughout the whole New Testament, throughout the whole concept of Christianity, is the love that we're to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let brotherly love continue. But you know, it doesn't end there. Our love is not to be bound by these walls. The word for brotherly love is philadelphia, love of brother. Next verse says that we are to not forget to entertain strangers. We are to have philoxenia. We're to love strangers. We're not just told as Christians that we're to love one another. We're told that we're supposed to love strangers. We're supposed to love those who are unknown to us. Travelers. Visitors. Folks that we just happen to meet. In ancient cultures, now that was a solemn duty. In the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, part of the teachings of Zeus was that you were to be hospitable. You are to show love to strangers. In the Egyptians, they claimed it was a meritorious deed that they were to do to their gods. And of course, in the Bedouin society, and yet today in the Muslim society, hospitality is a big deal. And it ought to be. In the early church, it was even considered an important ministry. Christians were often displaced because of persecutions, because of dangers to their family. And public inns in those days were dangerous places, expensive places, and they were very rare. And so hospitality in the home was something that was important. John tells us in 3 John verses 5 through 8 that traveling evangelists were supposed to be supported through hospitality. Hospitality. Learning to practice it. Folks that were going to be elders needed to practice hospitality. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 both mention that one of the qualifications as an elder was that you are to be hospitable. In 1 Timothy 5, we're told that widows who wanted to be taken in the number were to be hospitable. It was one of the qualifications. And then Romans 12 and verse number 13 tells us that all Christians were to be hospitable. It's a solemn responsibility. Now, why? Why would I want to be hospitable? What motivation do you give me, God? What kind of reasoning is there behind this? Go back to our text. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We can think of Abraham without much question in the 18th chapter of Genesis, where entertained angels when they came and he didn't know it. We can think in the 19th chapter where Lot brings them into his home and entertains angels. Now, I don't think today that the message that we're to get out of this is that we're going to have visitors from heaven to come down and visit our home. But I want to tell you, it's a great blessing that you can get from having folks in your home. And sometimes we may entertain his messengers. That's what angelos really means. That's what angels really mean, to messengers. We have taken that term and made it a biblical term, but it's not. When a man wanted to send the letter, many times he would send a messenger. He couldn't pick up his smartphone and ta-da-da-da-da. Hey, how you doing? That wasn't done. You had to send a messenger. They were angelos. So we're told that many times our hospitality can be toward God's messengers. And we may do that unknown. But the key idea is you never know what hospitality is going to bring. You never know. Often you receive unexpected benefits from having folks in as your guest. And you know what a joy it is to sit and just talk to folks. That's one of the real blessings of being a preacher, is you get to have all kinds of folks in your home. I'm sure Andy has, over the years, had a lot of traveling evangelists and visiting folks in the home, and just the joy to sit and talk to them. Just to listen to them as they talk about the sermon, they talk about their life, they talk about events within the church, they talk about Scripture. What a joy that is. And besides that, we're told in Acts 20 and verse 35, it's always more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we are to entertain, we are to love strangers. But he not only tells us that we're to love the brethren and to love strangers, he even takes it one step farther in verse number 3, and he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We're called to remember those in prison. Christians were often persecuted in the first century, often imprisoned for their faith. And it's not that unusual in many parts of the world yet today that Christians are persecuted and sometimes even imprisoned. You go back and look at the first couple chapters of Acts, and who was it that was imprisoning people? It was Paul himself in Acts the 8th chapter. He says that he threw people into prison, men and women both. And we go over to the 26th chapter, verses 9 through 11, where he's recounting his conversion and his life, and he says he did that. He understood. Not only was he on the side of the one throwing them in jail, but later as a converted Christian, we can read in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, that he was thrown in prison. We can look over in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 18, and again he talks about the fact that he was in bonds and he had been cared for by the brothers and sisters. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in the 10th chapter, verses 32 through 34. I already alluded to it just a moment ago, the compassion that they had on him when he was in bonds. We need to think about what Jesus said in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 35 through 40, where he says, "You didn't visit me, and I was in prison." And they said, "Lord, when were you in prison?" He said, "You do it to the least of these, my brethren." What a command it is, and what a responsibility it is to visit those that are in prison. Now, that loving remembrance that we're to have of them is influenced or to be motivated by the fact that our sense of fellowship is with our brethren who are suffering. Isn't that what we're told? That we're to do it as if chained with them in this passage. We're to understand if they're there because they're Christians, if they're being persecuted because of their faith, we need to fellowship, we need to koinonia, we need to be with them and feel their pain as they have pain. That's the connection that the Lord intends for us to have, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 26, where it says, if any member suffers, we're all to suffer. Do we have that kind of compassion? Do we have that kind of feeling about one another? It also says if one is honored, then we're all supposed to rejoice. Do we have that kind of closeness? But he says not only are we to have that sense of fellowship with them, we're to understand our own vulnerability. That's what he's talking about when he says we're in the body. If one Christian can be persecuted, then we all can. Oh, we are so blessed living in this country. Not only blessed materially, but blessed because we can worship without the fear that some places have. I want to tell you, the brethren that are worshiping over in Egypt today, for example, are in great danger. Those in Nairobi are in great danger. Many other parts of the world, they need to know and understand that we're with them because we're in the body also. We're vulnerable for that. We don't have it yet in this country, but that doesn't mean things couldn't change. That doesn't mean that we may not. That we may not. We're not immune. It could happen. So we need to be sensitive to the feelings of other folks. When we look at ourselves, have you ever thought, what if there was somebody sitting in a car out there with a clipboard, writing down every license number that drove in the driveway? Would you drive on by? Or would you pull in, get out of your car, and come in here and worship God? Knowing that there's going to be a knock on your front door, and they're going to want to know, why are you worshiping God? Don't you know that's illegal? Would you still be here? If you knew that jail was the next step, and you'd lose your home, lose your land, lose your job. These folks did. Paul threw them in jail and took their homes away from them, took their businesses away from them, separated families. How dedicated would we be? Paul said, we need to understand we are that vulnerable. When God provided us with a new and a living way to come and to be with Jesus, He not only made a way that we could be together with God, but He also made a way that we're to be together with one another. That relationship between man and God is necessarily a relationship between brothers and sisters. We're to have that kind of relationship. It must be, if we're going to have fellowship with God. Let's just use a little example. How close could we be if I told you, I hate your kids, just keep your kids away from me, But I'd love to be friends with you. I'd love to share time with you. But I don't want your kids around at all. When I call up and say, I'm going to come over and visit you, I want you to send your kids over to the neighbors. Because I don't want any part of them. Now, how close would we be? I'd probably tell you, don't bother. Just don't bother coming by. Because we're a package deal. We're a family. Wouldn't you say that? How can you say you want God and don't want His children? Oh, well, I want God and I want His Son, Jesus, but I don't want the rest of the kids. Don't bother coming by the house if you don't want them all. Just don't bother. We understand that with our families. If you want to have a relationship with God, you want to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus, you got to have a relationship with the rest of His kids. And that's all of us. That's all of His people worldwide. Whether they're here in this country, or they're in Asia, or they're in Africa, or they're in Europe, or they're in South America, it doesn't matter. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer. Peter says that fellowship, that unity that we're to have, is to be one of sincerity and love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you've been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You claim to have your soul purified by God? Do you have that pure love for His brethren? You can't have one without the other. It just doesn't work that way. It naturally follows if we draw near to God, we are drawing near to one another. If you want to be near to Sandy and I, you draw near to our kids and our grandkids. Period. That's the only way it happens. And it's the only way it happens with God. Is we need to draw near and show our love to our brethren, show our love to strangers, and show our love to prisoners and those who are being persecuted. Many years ago, David Lipscomb founded the college down in Nashville where Jana attended. Used to go out and do a lot of meetings on trains. Most of us don't remember a lot about trains. Some of us are old enough to remember when trains ran on a pretty regular basis. But he used to travel all over the South by train. And he called everybody brother. Walk up to a perfect stranger. How you doing, brother? And a legalist jumped him one time and said, no, you shouldn't call him a brother. He's not a Christian. He said, if he's not my brother in Christ, he's my brother in Adam. We're all brothers and sisters. We need to make sure in our life that we're diligent to heed that exhortation, let brotherly love continue. As you look at your life tonight, or today, this morning, can that be said about you? You let brotherly love continue in your life? Is that a thing that somebody would say about you? You know, that person's just a loving person. They show love to the not only people they know, they show love to perfect strangers. They have compassion on folks that are being bullied, that are being persecuted, that, you know, it shows in everything they do. Jesus said, if that happens, then they'll know you're my disciple. As you look at your life right now, number one, have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, have you examined the evidence that you can say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and I want Him as my Lord, I want Him as my Savior. I'm willing to turn my life over to Him and let Him control it. And I'm willing to confess it before everyone. And I want to be buried with Him in baptism to wash my sins away. If you've done that, if not, you need to know and to understand you're lost. You're lost. God doesn't want you lost. He wants you saved. All right, most of us have done that. Have you been loving? Are you been critical and sharp, sarcastic, unforgiving? You need to repent. You need to do it now. Can we help in either situation? Won't you let your need be known while we stand?